I try not to be too annoying about being ARP, but did you notice, and you will from now on, that Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah gives where it came from, the Bible Songs hymnal, which is the ARP hymnal, and it's actually Psalm 148. You were singing a psalm to an ARP tune, so it's quite a day for me. Also, it's about God being the creator. Praise him. He's our redeemer, but also praise him for him being our creator, the triune God, our creator. And that's going to relate to the sermon. And as you see, the sermon's printed in your bulletin, or if you have your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. But allow me a few words of introduction before I get to the text. And I was noticing this week how many times I ate with other people, and how are we going to do the prayer thing before we eat? Praying, you know, I'm going to sit down with my wife to watch the Home and Garden Channel or whatever she wants to watch. We don't pray before we do that. Why do we pray before we eat a meal? And I'm assuming most of you do. Is it a good tradition? Okay, praying anytime is a good tradition. So, yeah, is it a good tradition? Or is it something actually in the Bible, commanded by the Bible? And as you're going to see, the answer is yes, it's in the Bible. So I'm going to talk about the logic of why we pray, to encourage you to keep doing it. And then two, maybe some tips for praying at meals and some kind of discussion of this unbelievably wonderful tradition of praying before we eat. I want you to appreciate that tradition and use it for God's glory and the benefit of those around you and your benefit as you pray and eat. Our text, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, follows a section where Paul goes on and on about how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is praised in his church, so therefore his church is very important. And then he moves to, since the church is very important, people are goofing up the church, we got to do something about that. So it's going to have a kind of negative thing in the beginning as I read the text, and then you'll see the positive thing about praying with meals. So the written word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Who? Okay, the bad guys. Who? Forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it, the food, is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, aid us in understanding your text. Aid us in applying your text. Pray this in the name of Christ, who did everything in service to his Father. Amen. Okay, the bad guys make two theological errors, and then Paul mostly discusses the one theological error. Okay, the two theological errors, you look at verse 3, who forbid marriage. So they were about that, without giving all the background to the possibilities of why they were against that. And then two, they had abstinence on certain foods and the whole discussions on which foods, so forth and so on. So the two errors there. And, you know, in some way, this error connected to spiritual good, material things bad. Somehow, that's the background to this error, and this error is in various forms of Greek philosophy. Unfortunately, it got into our church to some degree, but the error of material things bad is no part of a world that God created. Now, material things can be used badly, but it's not part of it. So part of God being creator, one implication is world, although affected by sin, but at some level, world good. Now, most of our world probably doesn't need this sermon because their material things is all there is. They need a speech about there is a spiritual world. Okay, but we're going to be as balanced as the Bible's balanced. So it talks about creation and material things good. We're going to talk about creation and material things good. Now, what's his argument for why material things are good? Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So his argument is really about food, but by implication relates back to marriage also. So in this text, why is it okay to eat foods? One, God made them, and he made them good. And secondly, if you acknowledge that God made them with a prayer, with thanksgiving means with a prayer, then eat whatever you want. God made food, and he made it good. If you acknowledge God made food, eat the food. It's good. In fact, it's sin to declare you can't eat the food. Now, a parenthesis, you may say, well, why did God in the Old Testament tell Israel not to eat certain foods? And in the end, that was a pattern typology of certain things he wanted to teach them, that they were different than other groups around Israel, and a whole discussion of that. But he was never saying it's inherently wrong to eat pork. It was just a teaching lesson as we would understand it. And in fact, in some of this wording, he's probably relating back to Genesis 1:31, where God saw everything he made and he declared it good. Again, second half of 3, God created foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, and also marriage God made. Or say another way, just because the world abuses material things, God made them for believers to enjoy. There's a bunch of exceptions to that, certain things you're not supposed to enjoy, but to enjoy. And then there's always the moderation speech, but you've heard that 100 times, so enjoy in moderation. But the big picture here, enjoy. God is creator. He made things for you to enjoy in this world and then significantly more in the next, in the new heavens and new earth, for you to enjoy material things. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your marriage. Just talking to Mr. McCullough, who was recently married. Enjoy your car, your apartment, your house, college football games. Your children, your grandchildren, fishing. Again, in moderation, it's a normal speech. I'm not a fisherman, but if you acknowledge it comes from God, and all the appropriate caveats, enjoy God's world. God made the reality that we live, this life, to have both what we call sometimes spiritual things. Sometimes where spiritual is used in a variety of ways in the Bible, but one way it's used is immaterial. Not all the time, but many times. And this life includes both spiritual or immaterial and material things. And a takeoff of the second Helvetic confession, it talked about in the Old Testament, there were spiritual and material things, but for teaching purposes, an emphasis on material. Then in the New Testament time, there's both spiritual and material things. What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Give us our daily bread. There's material things in the New Testament, but with an emphasis on the spiritual, but there's still spiritual material. And then we get to new heavens and new earth, hyper both. New heavens, new earth. Say another way. the material world we live in is God's world. Let's not give it to the materialists, even though they abuse it. Okay, verse 5. Let me read 4 and 5 and make some comments about 5. 4, kind of summing up, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Just another fancy word for prayer. 4, and now a final sum up, it is made holy, the food, by the word of God and prayer. It's made holy or sanctified or consecrated or set apart. Now, probably the word of God there is probably one of the few times it probably means the word of God in creation. I'm 100% sure of that. The word of God, meaning he created it by his word, may mean the Bible too, but it probably means the word of God in creation and prayer. So why do we pray at meals? To sanctify the food by acknowledging it all comes from God. We are also acknowledging his creatorship, his creator and continuing providence. It enforces the idea of grace with a little g. The word thanksgiving. We give thanks for the grace with a little g that he gave us providence to have money to do this, to cook, and have this food in front of us. There's a certain sense that a Christian considers his food a gift. And then that moves us, the idea we pray thanking God for the food. Not thanking our, secondarily, the person who made it, the job, the this, that, but ultimately thanking God for the food, little g, a gift, makes us think about big G, big grace, that ultimately Christ that we have, we didn't deserve. Again, just think of it. I thank God for this food. I didn't merit it in some absolute sense. Makes you think also to thank Christ in the fullest sense of a gift that I don't deserve my salvation. It was given to me. Or to say another way, God graced us in creation and redemption. Another little parenthesis. We have various words for prayer that I'm guessing a room this size people use. What do you use? You're at the table and you're going to say, Johnny, you know, give the prayer. What word do you say? Do you say, give thanks or a thanksgiving? That's in the Bible. In fact, that's one of our passages. It's in a bunch of places. There's one place in Mark 8:7 where they're talking about a prayer before a meal, and they say, they call it a blessing, to bless. Any of you use that expression? Give the blessing. Right in the Bible. So it's good. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 10:30, although most modern translations have changed it because they're afraid they're going to confuse you, it actually calls the prayer a grace. And then most modern translations change it over to thanks or something like that. Any of you say grace? Is that an older word? Anybody, the older people here? younger person? Yeah. By the way, 1 Corinthians 10:30, if you were worried about being biblical. The word grace, one time in the Bible, is used, with a little g, about the prayer before meals. Prayer before meals is wonderful tradition, if you think about it. Several times a day, I remember the grace, with a little g, that I am gifted with to eat, which then moves me to think about grace with a big g, and my salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification from the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times a day, I remember God is my creator and my redeemer. A seminary student, RTS Charlotte Seminary student, boy, this would have been, I'm going to say, mid-90s. A student I knew very well. I knew him before he even came to seminary, so I knew him very well. It was during finals week. and he was a very good student, and he academically and in all ways. And he came in my office, plops down on the chair. Bob, he knew me well. Bob, these finals are killing me. I haven't prayed in 3 or 4 days. And he was disgusted at himself. And I said to him, you mean you don't even pray before meals? Well, yeah, I do that. Okay, my little thing. Okay, you know, the Bible, you know, doesn't say you have to pray before you go to bed. Don't downplay praying before meals. Like, that's a nothing. Like, that doesn't count. It's in the Bible. It's wonderful. Now, maybe the way you've been doing it, it doesn't count too much. But it's a wonderful tradition. It's a biblical tradition we actually do several times a day. When you're with your covenant family, your covenant friends, it's a wonderful time around the Lord's gifts. When you're with non-Christians, in my former engineering life, you know, every time we were going out to eat with the client, with the this, with the that, with people from the firm, you know, I knew this, you know, by at least with the people at the firm, I had, you know, goofy Christian stamped on my forehead from their perspective. You know, how was I going to handle the prayer thing? Well, what, do I going to do the silent thing? Am I going to say, do you mind if I pray? You know, I have my little ways to do, but it's an, at some level, it's not as, from there, the non-Christian's taking it a little, not that offensively. It's a great little witnessing tool. Do you mind if I pray before we eat? Most people aren't going to go, yeah, I mind. Now, usually the little headache is they've already started to eat before you got there, and then you feel awkward about it. But, you know, if you get your food first, then you can wait for them. Oh, do you mind if, okay. It's a way to witness. It's godly. It's wholesome. It reminds you of bigger issues a couple times a day. You can express kindness for the other person across the table. You know, someone's having a medical difficulty, and you're not thinking about it. You're at work. You go to the thing. You pray for Sally and her medical difficulty. Or how about at your home family home, and you have children, and your children have grown up hearing the parents, one of them, praying for the other parent a couple times a day. Tips for praying, okay? Especially now that you have seminary student tap on the front of your forehead, you're going to be asked to pray in a bunch of scenarios. There are a whole bunch of patterns of prayer in the Bible. In fact, we have courses on prayers in the Bible, don't we? One pattern, okay, a normative but not exhaustively normative, if you're in one of my classes, pattern, meaning one pattern, I might suggest is think about God as creator and redeemer. If you don't mind, run to Colossians chapter 1 just for a second. And this pattern is in many places, not everywhere, but many places in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, Paul, many ways Paul talks about Christ. One way, in the pattern, he's both creator and continuing providence and redeemer. Colossians 1, 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, or through him, all things were created. So through Christ, all things were created, Father and Son, aiding that. In heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Continuing providence. Okay, that's 15 through 17. Now Paul switches. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. One biblical way to think of God triune God, fully God, he's the creator, and he's the redeemer. So therefore, in your prayers, you could then pray, thank God, creator, redeemer, and then, you know, you're sort of under a little pressure. Think of creator things, you know, medical. Think of things more related to creator aspects of our lives. And again, you can't make a split exactly between material and spiritual, but, you know, pray for Johnny's got the Little League game, or Sally hurt her ankle. Pray for the finances. Oh, the Smith family, they lost their job. So sort of think of some creator-related angles, and thank us for the food, creator-related angle. And think of some spiritual-related angle, something related to the church, something to personal salvation, something to forgive us our sins. So one useful pattern, not the only pattern in the Bible, think of your prayers, God as creator and redeemer, and then implications of how that relates to me, the petitions, creator and redeemer, and not just petitions, but thankful. Thankful that Mr. Smith found a job. Thankful that no one was hurt at the game. Thankful that Mrs. Smith's operation went well. And then also the spiritual. Thank you for the missionaries, the John being converted, so forth and so on. Praying at meals is done by all Christian traditions. It's done for thousands of years, even before the New Testament. It is a wonderful, wonderful tradition. Use it to aid your growth as a Christian and encourage, assuming you're praying with other people, encourage others with God's both creative benefits and his redemptive benefits. As Paul says, everything created by God is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Amen and amen.